Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that looks at current political, economic, social, prophetic events through the exposition of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Last week, I attended a one-day conference for pastors and Christian activists concerning how America was founded, what went wrong, and how we can fix it. The conference was called U-Turn, A Roadmap for Renewal, and it was put on by the American Pastors Network. In fact, David Barton and George Barna just put out a book called U-Turn, Restoring America to the Strength of Its Roots. And these two evangelical leaders were keynote speakers at the conference. David Barton is the founder of Wall Builders, and he specializes in teaching about the Christian roots of American history. David Barna specializes in polling and statistical research for the church. And this conference reflected much of the current thought and teaching in evangelical circles concerning the church and America. There are many Christian conferences and groups doing similar work in this regard. And the goal is to inform and inspire the Christian community to engage the culture so that America can be saved. We all understand Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be returned to hell, even all nations who forget God. And Christians have a Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Great Commission responsibility to communicate truth to save souls. The church is to be the conscience of the state. But the implicit question is, how do we repair the nation? What are the theological answers? What are the practical steps? And in such conferences, there is always discussion about the reason for America's decline. In fact, what one believes caused the decline of America greatly influences what one believes will restore America. You can't get back on the road without first figuring out where you got off the road. Now, at this conference, I heard many things from many different speakers, and I went away from the conference with a renewed burden that God's people need greater biblical understanding. That as it is written in Ephesians chapter 4, we are no longer to be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. So over the next few programs, I will be sharing with you some of the content of the conference. As an example of the current popular evangelical teaching on the subject of America and America's restoration. But first, I would like to lay the groundwork with some doctrinal, biblical exposition of Scripture. Nothing I am going to say is going to make any sense or be of any worth unless we begin with a full understanding of biblical doctrine. And the great New Testament text on the doctrine of civil government is Romans 13. One writer said about this text, Romans 13 was and is the most troublesome political passage in the entire New Testament, and was responsible for literally millions of words exchanged on the question of political liberty. Unquote. Before you learn anything about conservative political ideology, American history, the Constitution, you need to thoroughly understand the teaching of Romans 13. It is the foundation for the Christian view of politics and government. 7 verses, 192 words in Romans 13 are more important and earth-shaking than the Declaration of Independence, Constitution, Federalist Papers, or any other political document ever written by man. But the surprise is that almost all of the conservative activists of our day, non-Christian and Christian, don't know the teaching of Romans 13. They've never studied Romans 13. They don't understand the issues raised in Romans 13 and don't ever make any references to Romans 13. And this is heartbreaking, but it's not surprising. Mankind has an antipathy toward the Word of God. Just last week, I was describing the teaching of Romans 13 to a patriotic, conservative Christian activist, and he said to me, "I just can't accept that." And do you know I get that all the time? People, even Christians, are surprised to learn what is in Romans 13. So let's begin. The topic is the controversy over Romans 13. And this is not so much about man's interpretation of the text, but more about God's controversy with us. Jeremiah 25:31, the Lord has a controversy with the nations. Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Paul begins his teaching with a blanket reminder that there are no exceptions to submission to government, especially for Christians. These new Christians in Rome might have jumped to the conclusion that since their citizenship is in heaven, they have a sort of diplomatic immunity from the Roman state. The Roman Empire is idolatrous and pagan. And what has righteousness to do with unrighteousness? Therefore, the state has illegitimate authority and can be ignored. But in Romans 13, Paul teaches that even the pagan state is ordained of God. Nero was the emperor of Rome from AD 54 to AD 68. And it's likely that Paul was writing about the legitimacy of the state and submission to the state when one of the most evil rulers in history was on the throne. And Paul writes, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. The famous Presbyterian Westminster Confession of Faith, drawn up in 1646, states, infidelity on the part of the state, or difference in religion from the state, does not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor free the people from their due obedience to them, from which ecclesiastical or church persons are not exempt. The Westminster Confession was written in a day when Roman priests and the Roman church thought it was above the state and answerable only to the kingdom of God. It's no accident that the Vatican is its own country with its own police force. That's the theology of Rome. It's easy for those who profess Christ to justify the false doctrine that Christians do not need to submit to the state. And remember, in Paul's day, there were Jewish zealots who wanted to overthrow Rome. In fact, in just a few years after the writing of this letter to Rome, Jewish freedom fighters inspired the Jews to rebel against Rome, claiming that Rome had no right to occupy the Jewish state. And these zealots were sure that they were following the teaching of the Book of Judges, the men who were called of God to overthrow the control of the invading Midianites and the Philistines and the Canaanites. Therefore, Rome's occupation should be overthrown. However, it was God himself who was putting Israel under the dominion of Rome, just like God, through the prophet Jeremiah, told the Jews that he was putting them under the dominion of Babylon, Jeremiah 27. So you can see how Christians in the early church could have misunderstood their relationship with the state. Additionally, the default position of the human heart is rebellion. In Romans 13:1, Paul uses the word subjection rather than the word obedience. Subjection is a much stronger word, a broader word. It's one thing to obey, but to be in subjection means active servanthood. And the subjection is to the governing authorities, verse 1, to rulers, verse 3, verse 4, to the institution that is given the power of the sword, verse 7, to the institution that is given the power to tax. Now, there are many who have tried to teach that Paul was not talking about the government authorities of the state, but about the church's authority, pastors and bishops. And that interpretation was used to justify the Roman Catholic Church's Inquisition in the 12th century. I was just reading a book by a Catholic libertarian philosopher, who wrote the following. Many, indeed most commentators, assume that in this passage Paul is referring to secular authorities and enjoins obedience to them. But why should we make that assumption? Paul has just written, "Do not be conformed to this world." Paul must be talking about the spiritual authorities in the church. And remember how the secular authorities persecuted the church? Are we seriously to believe that St. Paul is demanding that Roman Christians obey the secular authorities in any matter in which those authorities care to command them? Do you see in this author's quote the resistance toward accepting Paul's teaching in Romans 13? And this writer's error is that he's ignoring the plain titles Paul uses in the text. This is a very common error. The plain teaching of Scripture is not accepted because there is a prior prejudice toward the teaching. And so the critic will grasp at exegetical straws to refute the plain meaning of Scripture. But why would the author I quoted, or anyone, refuse to accept the fact that Romans 13 is about human government? Because it is an unwillingness to accept submission to the state as ordained by God, for fear that Paul is teaching two objectionable positions. First, the divine right of kings, that the king's actions are not to be questioned or opposed, for they are ordained of God. And second, that a king should never be overthrown, for he is placed there by God. Paul seems to be teaching unreserved submission to government. And the problem people have with Romans 13 is that if we take it at face value, then Christians would have to live submissively under a dictatorship. And so out of a sense of defending justice and freedom and to stop tyrants, for many people, Romans 13 has to mean something different than what it says. And to read Romans 13 literally would undermine the entire underpinning of the American Revolution and all revolutionary movements in modern times. The teaching of the Enlightenment, the classical liberalism of the 17th and 18th century, was that all dictatorships are automatically illegitimate government. This is not what Paul taught. This is not what the Christian reformers taught. This is not what John Calvin taught or Luther. But this was the new popular teaching during the age of the American Revolution. And I will address this momentarily. But first back to Romans 13. After Paul teaches submission to governmental authorities, in the first part of verse 1, Paul then gives the reason why. Because governing authorities have mediatorial authority, meaning they derive their authority from God, or rather, God gives them that authority. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. As we read in Psalm 75, "Not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." Or Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, "The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes." And here is another way people try to weasel out of the meaning of Romans 13, by saying that Paul is only referring to some authorities, that is, only the good ones. Well, lest someone think that Paul is only speaking about some authorities, Paul says it this way: "Those which exist are established by God," meaning that there are no governments which exist on earth that have not been established by God. Nebuchadnezzar was no saint, but the prophet Jeremiah wrote that God raised up Nebuchadnezzar to break down kingdoms. The Assyrian government was cruel, but Isaiah chapter 10 says Assyria was the rod of God's anger. In Romans chapter 9, we read that God says, "For this very purpose I raised up Pharaoh, to make my power known." Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15, "The Lord said to me, 'For behold, I am going to raise up shepherds in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hoofs.'" The shepherd there is referring to governmental leaders, particularly bad ones. Did God raise up Pilate? Pilate thought he was operating independently of God. Pilate thought that he had the power of life and death. But Jesus said to Pilate in John 19:11, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." So did God raise up and ordain Adolf Hitler? Absolutely. All leaders can only come to power by the providence of God. And this is where many people have a problem with this doctrine, for they can't understand God ordaining or permitting or allowing evil rulers. And so they resort to a teaching that says God does not control all government, or a teaching that says God wants his people to overthrow bad government because God has not ordained that government. But that's not what the scriptures teach. And we must understand that God does not produce evil, but God does allow evil to rise to power as a punishment upon evil people, to even teach and correct his own people. Saul was an unrighteous king. But what did David say about overthrowing Saul? 1 Samuel 26, David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" David also said, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." So I reference all of these other texts to substantiate and reinforce the teaching of Romans 13. Be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. But as I mentioned, many people, even Christians, have a hard time believing evil government is ordained by God. And so here is the interpretive trick that is used to skirt the meaning of the text. The phrase, "those which exist are established by God," is qualified by the phrase in verse 4, "it is a minister of God to you for good." And the reasoning goes like this. Only those governments that are ministers for good are ordained of God. And therefore, you can disobey and overthrow governments that are not ministers to you for good. However, the rest of the Bible points out in many texts that God ordains and raises up oppressive government. And Romans chapter 13, verse 4 is not qualifying or limiting the ruling authorities mentioned in verse 1. The qualifier of governing authorities is found right there in verse 1. All governments that exist are ordained of God. Does it exist? Then it is established by God. Knowing from the biblical text that governments are established by God, you should know the repudiation of this teaching by the philosophical leaders in what was called the 18th century Enlightenment. John Locke was one of the philosophers behind the American Revolution. Thomas Jefferson quoted John Locke's philosophy almost verbatim in the Declaration of Independence. Locke, in his second treatise on civil government, came up with the social contract theory of government. And he taught that government comes about when men agree on a social contract. I will give you the power of the sword and be under your authority in exchange for you protecting my property. Now, this philosophy is quoted in the Declaration of Independence. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just power from the consent of the governed. Therefore, whenever a government fails to keep the social contract, the people have a duty to overthrow the government. Now, it's true that in practice, this is the way some governments have come about, by men's choice. But what Locke was in effect saying is that the authority of government originates from man. God gives us our rights, but the authority of government comes from man. And if men establish government, then men can overthrow government. Now, all notable Christian theologians have seen the error in the Declaration of Independence and in Locke's philosophy. What John Locke taught was totally contrary to the scriptures. And when Locke came out with his social contract theory, he was hailed a genius. Because starting in the 18th century, any theory that someone could come up with that gave an alternative explanation, contrary to the Bible, for some aspect of life, was immediately hailed an intellectual, social hero. It was the spirit of the age. Sigmund Freud gave an alternate explanation for sin. Darwin gave an alternate explanation for origins. Adam Smith gave an alternate explanation for economics. And John Locke gave an alternate explanation for government. But here's the strange thing. Locke was from a Puritan family. Locke actually wrote a defense of Christianity called The Reasonableness of Christianity as Delivered in the Scriptures. See, the problem was that Locke read his Bible, but he left the authority of the Bible and he handled the Bible loosely. Just like so many people in evangelicalism today. They put on rose-colored glasses when they read the Bible, and those glasses are colored with rationalism. And rather than actually wrestling with the text itself, Locke superficially concluded that Romans 13 could not mean what it says, because that would be irrational, and then Christians would have no recourse against tyrants. Locke's explanation was that Paul was only addressing good government, lawful authority, not bad, unlawful government, and that Paul had a reason for being silent about bad government. Because Paul did not want Christians to be seen by the Romans as being subversives. So as far as dealing with evil government, like Rome, Christians must fill in the silence of Scripture with our own reasoning concerning what to do with the Roman Empire. When Locke published his treatise on civil government, I'm sure John Calvin, Luther, and the other reformers, and the writers of the Westminster Confession were turning over in their grave. Locke's theories were the first step away from the authority of the Word of God and the Christian doctrine of civil government. You're probably asking, how do many evangelical pastors, Christian activists, understand Romans 13 today? Sadly, I have many books, articles, papers by Christian leaders who are thoroughly on board with John Locke's interpretation of Romans 13. They have never even thought otherwise and believe that revolution against tyranny is the Christian duty. They wrap the Bible in the American flag. Benjamin Franklin proposed as the Great Seal for America a picture of the Egyptian army drowning in the Red Sea with the caption, "Rebellion to tyranny is obedience to God." Is this what the Bible teaches? Have you wrestled with these things? It's not going to be easy for many of us to come to full understanding of this doctrine, because many of us have been culturally conformed to unbiblical teaching, which often sounds good, sounds conservative, sounds patriotic, but it's not according to Christ or His kingdom. Now, next week, we'll continue on this subject. I'm building towards some radical biblical conclusions about America, the future of America, and what will facilitate revival in America. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. I am Pastor Brad Winship. As always, you can listen to this program again or send us an email through our website, godandcountryradio.org. All past programs are posted there for your discipleship. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for making God and country a part of your discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word rebukes all of our preconceived notions about ourselves, the world, and your salvation. Help us to be teachable. Help us to have the humility to learn anew. In the name of our Savior, we ask. Amen.